Hey, today we have a daunting task before us as individuals, as a nation, as Christians, and that is to reach this generation. Now, it's not because they're so indifferent, they're just out in left field. This isn't about trying to reason with them. It's not trying to win them over to our way of thinking. You know, we have a little more respect for them and for this culture than to do that, but when I say generation, I want to be real careful that that is not such a general title or general group of people that we're trying to nitpicking and pointing arrows at people. We're talking about the generation that we're in that it really poses some very unique challenges for us and problems for them. Now, I want to be real careful, too, that I'm not the old guy up here with an opinion and all the generation that we're talking about is going, he is so missing it. Because I don't blame you. Hey, when I was 17, my dad was dumb as a pine knot. But at 21, he got educated. It's amazing. He told me, he said, that girl you're dating, all she wants to do is get married. I go, Dad, you're crazy, crazy, crazy. You know, we were going to get married, you know. This is the Alabama way. You get married, get a double wide and 12 kids. Now, so that's the way you do it down there, by the way. So, you know, I thought, hey, it's no big deal, you know. But then we broke up, and I kid you not, 9 months later, she's married. I'm going, my dad is amazing. And he just started with all this stuff, you know. He had a few relapses in there, but it's just amazing. So sometimes we think of this as generational instead of a generation. But they deserve our assistance, and we deserve their effort, their energy, their pulse, their heartbeat, their enthusiasm. What they bring to the table is fascinating. So we're excited about that. I'm excited that our young adults are going to be ministering tonight because after I get to finish with them this sermon, they're going to be amazing. I want you to take you to John, the first 13 chapters of John chapter 1. John was this incredible book added to the Gospels, whereas you have a whole lot of historical events that happen through Matthew and Luke. You have Mark telling us a lot of things, and there's a lot of encounters there, and John visits them too, but he gives us it's almost like Jesus develops this in really unique personality through what John says. But at the very beginning, he starts defining some things that we need to know. Not the birth of Jesus, not the genealogy of how Jesus got here, not the relationship with Joseph and Mary, the angels, the shepherds, all of those things. But he begins to start revealing who Jesus is to us. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when you see that word, it's in reference to Jesus. When I first got, you know, in the Bible, I'm reading that, in the beginning was the Word, and I just didn't know better than to just associate that with what the word means. It's just the Word. But it means Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, and now he's talking about himself, whose name was John, the writer, of course. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of this flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, I pray for every generation, but specifically the generation we're talking about today. They love you. Somewhere deep inside, they love you. They yearn to be with you. But the generation that doesn't even know you, as described like John here, that you came to them and you came to touch them, you came to love on them, and they don't even recognize you. You came in the midst of all of this darkness, and they didn't even see that you're the light. They're looking for a life, and they can't find it, but the Bible tells us you are life. You're the meaning of life. And Father, we don't want to be just focused on just one age group or one general comment or one general title. But Father, I just pray, God, for them. Today, Lord Jesus, you came to die for them. You came to die for us. There's not a generation that has escaped that commitment, that you came to bless us, touch us, watch over us, be our life, be our light. Bring us out of darkness. So God, help us not to enter into darkness with our with our attitudes, with our feelings, with our perceptions about a generation that deep down inside, if you peeled off all the layers and they could see you for who you really are, I believe they would love you just the way that we do. So I pray for them today, Father. It's all against them. Never, ever in the history of this nation has it been more difficult to live for God. So I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. John says in verse 4 and 5, He is life. And this life gives meaning to all of us. He was in the midst of all of this darkness. In verses 10 and 11, he says, He was in the world. He made the world. But when he came to his own, they didn't even receive him. That's amazing to you and I. I mean, if any of you are church veterans, you're going, what? You got, can't, but to someone of this generation, and many of us were in that position, regardless of the generality of the generation title, we were there when we didn't know Jesus, and it was awesome that it was revealed to us. But let me just share some obstacles that this generation is facing that we need to be sensitive to. The first one is this. They have literally experienced the death of God. What I mean by that is that God doesn't even exist. And if he does, in many ways, they just feel like he's dead. In our society that we live in, Rabbi Zechariah says this, that they are intellectually fulfilled atheists. They have enough knowledge up here, enough experience. They have enough right here through their phones and through every bit of technology of their systems. They don't need God. They have plenty to do. So there's not a need for God whatsoever. Listen, okay, here we go. Okay, I was born in the 50s, the middle 50s, all right? I'm 59 years old. I was born in 1956. It was a great year, and Chevy made a great car. So that was a long time ago, okay? Now, if you notice, when you get into the 70s, all of us that were born in the 50s and started doing rock and roll music and everything, there were a lot of references to God in there. There were references to sin and God and all kinds of stuff. But when you take the ones that were born in the 70s and remove them and now they're 20 years old in the 90s, God's no longer in the music. God's no longer in the culture. We're deciding that the Ten Commandments are not a good idea anymore. Whether they're suggestions or commandments, let's get rid of them. And we start eliminating God, and it is taken to the extreme. We were talking in Sunday school today, I'm sorry, before church groups today, we were talking about that and how that God is just being eliminated. Why are they so opposed to them? Not only is it that they don't want God to speak for himself, they don't want God to exist. And that's something that is being fueled by not only the culture here in America, but it's also worldwide. There's a reason why things are happening in the Middle East to extinguish the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jesus that we worship as well. The second thing is this. There are just too many gods as well. It's called pluralism. Anywhere they want to go to find something to worship so that it gives a little bit of a tingle to their spiritual part, because all of us have a spirit in us whether we like it or not. And there's that adventure to want to worship something, to be a part of something, to be dedicated for something, to be devoted to something. It's out there. I mean, I've said this several times, but when I grew up, you had Confucius, you had Abraham, you had Abraham's God, you had you had Jesus, you had Buddha, that was about it. You didn't have a whole lot more than that. Of course, I grew up in Alabama, we didn't have a whole lot to worship, period, but anyway, we were kind of really down there in that little corner, but anyway, you just didn't have a whole lot. Today, oh my goodness, everything has a God. And we're not talking about the people who grew up in darkest of Africa and didn't know better than to worship the tree and the vegetation or whatever, or some mountain that roared every now and then. We're talking about it has been invented, and it's just convoluted everything. I don't think that's a word, is it? I just convoluted the word convoluted. You know, and it confused everything, okay? But here's the thing. Nowadays, guess what? There's many ways to God. It just doesn't have to be through Jesus, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, that is in stark contrast to this generation, what they're facing. The third thing is that they are influenced and educated through the visual. They see with their eye, not with it. They see through it. So what that means, of course, they're using their eyes, but whatever they see, it becomes reality. You know, they don't think about it. It doesn't go through the filter and say, is this real or not? Those filters have been removed. Whatever they see, that's exactly what it is. And they can move on from there. They don't have to stay there because it doesn't have any validity. It's just that they see through their eye, but not with it. They're not headed toward understanding. They're headed toward experience. The fourth thing is this, is that they have no cultural center. They have a lot of options. When I grew up, you didn't have a whole lot of options. Everything was kind of cool. You had what was called the nuclear family. My mom and dad lived there. My aunt and uncle lived next to us. My grandpa and grandma lived across the field. And all of our cousins and everything was all right around there. Everybody knew each other. We knew each other's dogs. Yeah, we knew everything. You're just right there in that cultural center. Nowadays, it used to be that everybody moved about every 5 years. That's been lowered a little bit. It's every 4.2 years the average family moves away from that cultural center, which means those options, those things that were rock solid, this is where my world is defined, is no longer there. Do you remember when, this is so funny because I'm going to lose half of you. Remember when you grew up and all you had was vanilla and chocolate? That's all about ice cream. And then some yahoo put that pink thing in the middle, called it Neapolitan. I went, what is that? It's strawberry, you know? Now you have not only 31 flavors, you have 31 million flavors, all right? Hey, remember you used to have coffee, black, or cream? Have you heard some of that stuff that they're offering out there? It's not coffee, come on. And I don't drink it anyway, so I don't care. You can go get confused and try to order off the board all you want. But it's just nuts. I grew up, you were either Chevy man or a Ford man. My dad was a Chevy man, so he cussed all the Ford mechanics. I tell you, my dad more than once, he said, if I could get a hold of the mechanic, touch this car before I did. And then he would, never mind. He expanded on the vocabulary a little bit. I grew up with NBC, CBS, ABC, three channels. Then they added that weird one on VHF or UHF or whatever it was. Nowadays, oh my gosh, it's incredible. I wear out my thumb just surfing. I'm too lazy to go to the guide and just pick something out. Now, I love surfing. The fifth thing is this. Power and influence in our generation is being transferred to a younger world. They are experiencing divorce more rampant and more younger than ever before. You know, it used to be that about 55 to 62% of first-time marriages end in divorce, but now it's up to 75% of second-time marriages also end up in divorce. But they say the only thing that's lowering that number, because it is lowering sometimes, is because people are no longer getting married. They're just living with each other. So that context of separating isn't being measured because there's nothing to measure to. There's not a legal document to tie it with that. And this generation is learning things much, much younger than they should be learning. They're experiencing things that their young bodies and their young minds don't know how to comprehend, but they can mature their way through it. I remember when I was driving down the road, Craig was 9 years old, and out of the back seat, he says, Dad, what's an abortion? 9 years old. I got so upset. I was in the ninth grade and didn't know what abortion was. Now, call me old-fashioned, call me stupid, call me ignorant, call me anything you want, but I lived in a world that, you know what, when a young lady got pregnant in high school, she went away and lived with her uncle for a year and came back with a little brother. Now, we can criticize that all we want, but that's a little bit of how we handle a lot of that stuff. But Connie and Sammy got a little irresponsible, and she was missing for a week, came back to school, showed up at school. I said, hey, where you been? I had a kidney infection. I did, too. We start comparing notes. After class, D. Hale comes up to me. Everybody had a D. Hale in their life. D. Hale comes up and said, Dave Meeburn, you're an idiot. Well, I really couldn't argue with her, but I said, what do you mean? She said, Connie didn't have a kidney infection. She had an abortion. I went, oh, I had no idea what an abortion was. But my 9-year-old son is in the back seat. And I'm going, dear God, you know how my son is now? He's 29 years old. 20 years ago. We've advanced a lot since then, hadn't we? But I was so angry that I had to try and somehow describe to my son in a context which he could understand without getting into a whole lot of detail what an abortion was. You're talking about dodging bullets. We were changing the subject as quick as I could. That's the world that they live in. At a younger age, when they're not as mature, hey, listen, I know they have incredible abilities. I go to children for technological help, okay? We understand this. But at the same time, they can't handle a lot of the stuff that has been poured onto them, and it's no wonder that they're walking around wondering what day it is. So how do you reach a generation that listens with their eyes and they think with their feelings? Listen with their eyes and they think with their feeling. Where feeling and life become identical. It's a battle over feelings and facts, because if the feelings don't support the facts are wrong. And if the facts are there, but there's not a feeling that associates with it, then we dishonor the facts. Now, let me give you a couple things real quick. Number one, we have to present a gospel that is not only heard, but is seen. A gospel that's not only heard, but is seen. We have talked to them, we have told them, we have limited them, we've informed them, but they want to see it. Show me this God you're talking about. We have a lot of good rhetoric. In the church especially, we got a lot of good answers. We got a lot of good things to throw out there. But it's kind of like the fallback moment when you're a parent. Because I'm the parent. Because I said so. And it's sooner or later, that doesn't cover it. We need to know a little bit more. We need a gospel that is seen. I want to see you being the parent. I want to see you being the church. I want to see you being a follower of Jesus. I want to see you being a disciple. I want to see you being a giver. I want to see you loving other people. I want to see you understanding that the world has problems, but that's what they're looking for. Dr. Dobbins years ago said this. He said, the best form of teaching is modeling because more is caught than taught. Remember the generation we grew up with? It was, don't do as I do as I say. You know, we were just thrown out there. And they had the authority to support that comment anytime they wanted to. So here's the deal. I remember that, but I was also watching. And there was an inconsistency with the cutoff that just no was no. And I didn't get any more information. But I saw a lifestyle that didn't make sense as well. I'm glad that my dad didn't have extreme things that was conflict. But I could remember the phone would ring and he'd say, if that's for me, tell him I'm not here. And I wanted to go, okay. But I knew what he was saying. I don't want to talk to the phone. So lie for me. You see, there was an inconsistency there. My dad didn't want to teach me to lie, but my dad taught me to lie. Because I saw what happened. I saw it, and I'm a good liar. You'd never know how many times I've lied right up here. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Hopefully I've passed that test. But listen, I was watching, and guess what? This generation is watching too. They're watching. They just want something that's genuine. Anybody ever heard of Joseph Damien? Joseph Damien was a Catholic priest in the mid-1800s. He's from Belgium. He died in 1889. He heard about the lepers who was over in Hawaii. And he left Belgium and went over to take care of these people. This leper colony originated because in the Hawaiian Islands, they were having this leprosy. It was spreading like crazy. And what they did off the island of Molokai, they would take the lepers, and about 200 yards offshore, they'd just throw them overboard. So the ones that didn't drown or get eaten by a shark, they wallowed up on the shore, and it began a colony there. And he went to go and minister to them. And every Sunday when he would begin his sermon, he would say, dear fellow believers. And one Sunday he got up, and his hot water that he'd prepared for his coffee spilt on his foot, and he couldn't feel it. And he realized he too had become a leper. And he addressed them that day. He said, my fellow lepers. He was so endeared by these people that had no one to love them and no one to care for them. They were just bottled up on this little peninsula on Molokai, Hawaii. And they were so endeared by how much he loved them that when he died in 1889, they wanted to bury him there. But the Belgium government required that he come back. You see, the news of what he had done had gotten out, and they wanted him back on home soil. But they begged and begged and begged, and finally they took off his right arm and placed it in a container, sent it back to Molokai so they could bury it there where he was serving, because that's where he belonged. How cool is that? You know what? This is a group of people that didn't just hear that Jesus is good. They saw that Jesus was good. It was sad that he got to the point to where he became a leper before he began to reach out to him. But that's exactly what he did. He was so loved, and he so loved them. They saw his gospel, and it wasn't because we're lepers. We don't have anything else to do. We're just, you know, down here on this island. Where else are we going to go? No, they saw somebody that loved him. This generation will do that as well. This generation wants to know what you're really like and what you're really like in private. Well, they don't want to know your secrets. They don't know what you do behind closed doors. But they want to know, when it really boils down to it, do you hurt like I do? Do you have questions like I do? Do you have doubts like I do? How do you handle stress? How about the pressure? Why don't we come off our high horse and just be people? Because that's what they're looking. They're looking for people. And they're trying to find it through these eyes that listen and these feelings and all this other stuff. And they're getting confused. And they're getting a lot of mixed messages. They look into movie stars. They're looking for pro athletes. And they don't see anything but the glamour and the glitter. And they see the lots of money. And they don't know that people destroy their lives in that context. Listen, spreading the gospel is not a military campaign. We don't go out there and destroy things and move boundaries. We're not there to win the war of words. We're there to just present the gospel to hearts that are open to who Jesus Christ is. We don't have to be something more that we have, just as long as we're not trying to be something more that we are. They just want to see us be real. They want to know, do you bleed? Do you hurt? Do you cry? Do you get upset? And they're not looking for their flaws. They're just going, I do too. Tell me what you do when you bleed. Tell me what you do when you're heartbroken. Tell me what you do when you're laid off. Tell me what you do when you don't have any answers. Tell me what you do when you don't know where else to go. And they will follow that person because they decided to care to them. It must be demonstrated. It must be illustrated. It must be modeled. Guy Dowd, years ago, I heard him on a tape, and this is a poem that he said. He said, listen, to this generation, we need to understand that more than ever before, they are saying, I'll believe it when I see it. And then he added this poem. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one in a day. I'd rather you go with me than simply point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Suggestion is often confusing, but example is always clear. They're looking for somebody that will just show them, this is Jesus. See Jesus in you. That's easier than you think. The second thing is this. We have to present a gospel that is felt. Not just one that is presented, not one that is defended or argued. Because we love to do that, don't we? We love to bring out all of the Bible facts. And we love to say because of this, that, and the other. And we quote scripture sometimes. But let me ask, how many people have you won to the Lord by being right? How many people have said, I want this Jesus because you're right? And it's not because you were belligerent with it. It's okay to be right. It's okay to be correct. But it's the attitude behind that that often is felt by this generation. People tend to defend the things that they do wrong if they're not careful because they don't know what else to do, especially when they're attacked. I saw this proverb that says this, once you've cut off a person's nose, there is no reason to give them a rose to smell. Now that sounds pretty weird. You have to think about it for a second. But you know what? After we've done the damage, they really don't want to hear that you love them. After we've told them and straightened them up verbally, after we've set them in line, after we told them how wrong they are and how right we are, they really don't want to receive a loving Jesus if he's anything like that. So they need a gospel that is felt because this generation must feel Jesus. Remember, they think with their feelings. Feelings becomes life and reality. The night I thought I got saved, and you know what, I've always wondered, Father, if I had died right after this moment, would I have gone to heaven? But I remember the night that, without the whole long story, there's something happened at our football team. Then I remember one of our guys said, let's pray. And I'm going, this is crazy. You know, I mean, I'd never prayed before. So they got on their knees, and I'm sitting there going, oh, yeah, okay. So I get on my knees, and I'm on my knees. And this guy's praying, and for half of the day, I'm just kind of waiting through it. And then finally, it was kind of weird. I just felt these goosebumps all over me. It was just crazy. And literally, physical goosebumps. And I got from after that, and I just felt changed. And I went to my girlfriend's house. I don't like her anymore, Deb. You know, we've had that discussion. Yeah, I went to my girlfriend's house, and I said, I think I got saved. And she goes, what do you mean? I go, I felt something. She goes, what did you feel? Something? I mean, it was nuts, you know? It could have been a change in the temperature. I didn't know. But I literally equated that with being saved because I felt something. So why would this generation why would they want Jesus? Why would they want Jesus? Because sometimes we're no different than this world. Crusade Magazine years ago did a survey, 1,200 kids. They had 1,200 students that don't even claim Jesus. They had 1,200 students that went to church camp, said they belonged to a church, gave them the same survey. You know what they found out? That 90% of the survey reported and revealed that their activities, the things that they did, were no different. They went to the same movies. They told the same jokes. They had the same lifestyles. They dressed the same. Everything was the same. What am I saying? You're supposed to be weird? You're supposed to change dress to where we're obsolete? No, that's not what I'm talking about. They need to see something that is, they need to feel that Jesus is real and see it in us. So let me ask the very pointed question. How passionate are you about Jesus? Does it drift over into your conversations at work? Is it a part of your life? How passionate are you about your Bible? Is it even a part of your life? How passionate are you about going to church? How passionate are you about prayer? Because these are the things that spill over into your life, and people see it, and they feel what you feel, and they sometimes want what you want. Want what you have, I should say. Remember, I was at Evangel College, minding my own business. I had this roommate named Trey Hancock. You've heard me talk about him a lot. Trey is just an icon in my life. He's just an awesome guy. I remember one night I woke up, and I go, what? And I look over there, and Trey Hancock, I kid you not, there's this window, and he's over there next to the window, and he's got his hands up, and he's just blubbering. I'd never blubbered, but he's just going, you know, I'm going, what in the world? And he wasn't speaking in tongues. He was just so emotionally caught up in worshiping the Lord. And for a second, I literally almost went, Trey, get back in bed. But then all of a sudden, I realized he is worshiping his God. And I've never seen anybody worship like that. He was just so overwhelmed. And I just sat there and just watched. And I began to remember going, you know, can you really know God like that? And it was just amazing. It was really amazing. I've never forgotten that moment. And we've talked about it. Trey says, I don't remember it. I said, I'm trying to forget it. This feeling that we talk about can usually best be represented in the way that we worship. Listen, success is no longer bringing these people to our church, this generation to the church. No, success is going to be measured by how much of church leaves here with us. How much of Jesus, how much of the Bible, how much of the Holy Spirit, how much of us leaves here. That's what's going to be measured, and that's how we're going to establish success. The third and final thing is this. We must present a gospel with the power of words. You see, over a long period of time, we have unconsciously done two things at the same time. The first thing, we minimize the use of words. We try to tell people a lot about Jesus. They don't want to hear it a whole lot, so we just back off and we don't say a whole lot about Jesus anymore. We've literally minimized our conversation. We've eliminated, you know, see, they have the death of God, so why should they talk about God? But because our generation, our society lives in that, we usually assume they don't want to hear it, so we don't even interject God. We don't even bring it into the conversation. And the second thing is we avoid the use of words. We think that our words don't have anything. People want to just hang out. They really don't have deep conversations. Our generation started the trend of being shallow. We don't go deep anymore. We really don't want to, we don't know anybody's lives. Well, listen, don't anybody yell at me. Don't throw things when I say this, but it is probably really, really sad how much we don't know about each other. We know names, we know faces, we know a couple of, you know, what you do for a job, we know a couple of your kids' names, but how many of us really know each other? You see, we're comfortable with that in the church. Why would we do that with this generation that wants somebody to ask the second question? How are you? How are you really? What can I do for you today? What is the best thing I could do? I'm supposed to be a friend. Where do I go with this? You know, they don't know what to do with that. But they don't have to because we're not asking. So we usually just gravitate back to lifestyle witnessing. We witness with our lifestyle. And it's great that you pulled out of the church, your driveway today, and you came to church and they know where you're going. But that's all just, you have a schedule. They do that just like you do at work. But it needs to be more for that. It needs to come home because this generation, you know what? They think that your lifestyle is no more valid than theirs. Just because you go to church doesn't mean anything. It's the Jesus that they need to see and that they need to feel that needs to be represented in that. So do words even mean anything anymore? Really, not to this generation. Everything's so superficial, you're never not going to get deep. So that's what the problem is. It's not a big deal. So how do they define things like commitment? How do they define devotion? How do they define things like purity? How do they define things like character and integrity? I'm going to tell you, when you start looking at those different things, like tolerance, it means something new to them than it does to you. Purity. You know, if they're just nice to someone and they're kind of committed for a short period of time, that's they're being pure-hearted. You know, it's amazing how open. As long as I'm honest with you, then that's purity. No, it's not. It's just being transparent. Remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, let me just remind you that although they think with their eyes, words still heal. Words still has the power to heal and get in there and bless their hearts and love on them and help them understand. This generation, when they hear those words, they are words of life. And they may not accept them openly. They may not act like, oh, I couldn't wait for you. Thank you for finally telling me. That's usually not the response, but it seeps deep into a hungry soul. They are a dry sponge, and those words just go in there deep, and they begin to stir things, and they begin to feel things, they begin to see things, and they see in you, Jesus, and now they know something to do with their life and a direction to go. Whereas before, they didn't see anything, they didn't feel anything, and they had no direction. But you've provided that. But what about the Word? The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was an opinion, in the beginning was a poll, in the beginning was a survey. Now, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ, the Word. We need, and this generation needs, the Word. Listen, think through this when I say this. When was the last time you justified a sin in your life because of how you felt? And you felt bad. But the problem is you didn't know why you felt bad because you didn't know enough of the Word to identify why that was supposed to be bad. Maybe somebody told you it was bad, or you know it's just somewhere in there, but you didn't know why because you didn't know the Word. This generation doesn't even know any of the Word. Why would they feel bad with the things they do? Does it amaze you that kids, young kids, would find something happening like in Ferguson, Missouri? And the thing is totally okay to go into these stores that have been looted, have been destroyed. Someone's livelihood has just been eliminated. Their property has been violated. Do you think it's weird that they could just think it's just okay to just kind of walk on in there, grab anything, and walk out? They don't. It doesn't register as wrong whatsoever because the Word has never told them that is wrong. Only the people who are supposed to have authority but have never given them any sense of feeling. They've never seen Jesus. They've never seen compassion. I love every now and then on Facebook you see something surface of some police officers. The last one I saw was one, they were called to this neighborhood and these kids were outside making all these noises. The police officer drives up. They're out there playing basketball. He jumps in and plays basketball with them. He says, hey, you know, you guys have been having some calls in here, but you guys play basketball anytime you want. But hey, let's respect our neighbors. Hey, you know what? Those guys are going, this guy just became, he's cool. Well, it's a lot more than cool when they get Jesus. And Jesus is interjected into that. It's something else. We live in a world that wants the essence of the law, but not the letter of the law. I don't want to know what it really says because then I would have to live by it. And we have to go far beyond that. We need to be students of the Word so that we can relay, live, help them see, and help them feel the Word and use our words. Open our mouth, not to confront, but because of compassion to reveal. Amen? So, speaking of the Word, listen to these. The Word, thy Word, I have hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. The Word is like a fire in my bones. When was the last time the Word was a fire in your bones? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. Your word will never return void. Quit worrying about what you don't know. Just know the word and let it speak for itself. We're going to reach this generation. We have to give them a gospel that can be seen. We have to give them a gospel that they can feel. And we have to use the word and our words. That's how we're going to reach this generation. Bow your heads with me, please. As much as this sounds like a message about them, it's really about us. Let me ask those simple questions. Where are you in the relationship with your Word, with the Word of God? Where are you in the relationship with this person that John introduces the Word, but we know it's Jesus Christ who came and lived among us and loved us? Everyone that followed him, why would disciples who learned how to fish all their lives, at the mere mention, come and follow me, leave it all and follow him? Why would the woman at the well, who was there just to get water, and Jesus said, I'll give you living water, she returns to town and says, come and see someone who told me my entire life? Why would Zacchaeus crawl off out of that tree and say, Jesus, I have been ripping people off forever. Whatever I have stolen from them, I will return it four times, and I'll never do this again. Why did the Roman soldier, after Jesus was crucified, said, surely this was the Son of God? Because they saw something and they felt something. It was the Word in flesh named Jesus Christ. And now we get to give them the Word seen in our lives and exposed to the things we know about our Heavenly Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word Jesus Christ in His Word, the Bible. Today, that's our opportunity to give our hearts back to the person Jesus and give our lives back to His holy word. Before we start going strategy, before we start saying, here's the plan, we're reaching this generation. Why? To convince them to be like us? No. We want to reach this generation so that they will have the hope that we have had, so that they will have a future. We're not trying to win them over to being us. We don't need any more David Muburns. But what we do need is a generation that sees Jesus Christ for themselves. And maybe, just maybe, through somebody in this church, whether they're on pastoral staff or not, they'll see something that intrigues them and they want to ask the next question. They feel something that makes them want to go the next step. They hear something called the Word that causes them to ask themselves the question, am I where I really want to be? So it's us. It's our dedication to the Word. I'm going to ask you to do something bold with me today. We're not going to ask anyone to come to the altar. The altars are always open. But if you would like to make that commitment, a recommitment to the Word, to this person named Jesus Christ, who came and was the life to men. He came to show who He was in the darkness. He came to give us a reason to live. He came to change our lives, and He did. But it's been a little while since we've really vested in that relationship. It's been a little while since we've really given some quality time to what the Bible says about who He is as the Word. If that's you today, and I know peer pressure is one of those issues that we'll always deal with, but I'm just not worried about it today. But if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to join with the several other people that are saying, with God's help, I want to be that person. I want them to be able to see me. If that's you, stand right there at your pew right now. A recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A desire to see this generation have every right and every opportunity that we once had to have Jesus Christ. That I want to be, literally, willing to be that person that they can see me, but only with God's help. See, Pastor, this isn't about how sinful I am. This isn't about how horrible I am. This isn't about where I've not been. This is about where I want to go. And that's you. I want you to stand to your feet, because God knows what to do with somebody who will just make that first step. God knows what to do with somebody who would just say, I care for this generation. Things were different, but we were there. But today, God wants all of us to be a part of that picture. You're the missing link. Did you know that? You're what your kids need to see. You're what your co-workers need to see. You're what the stranger on the road needs to see. You're what the cashier at Walmart needs to see. You're what somebody you work with needs to see. You're what this world needs to see. God forbid we hide it anymore. The Bible says that we're salt and light. The Bible says, why would you put a lamp under a bushel? No, you take that basket off the top of that so it will shine. Will the rest of you join me by looking around? This is what's going to happen when you show up. People are going to see you. They don't see us with your eyes closed. They don't hear what we have to say because we're not having a conversation. They don't feel anything because we're not there. We have to be present. We have to step into their life. I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand. Father, I pray your blessing on all of us. God, I know how this goes, and all of us know how this goes. Yeah, we all have the intent of being the persons that God wants us to be. We all, in our own ways, have rededicated our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ today. But some of us, Lord, are walking over a world of regret. We're not even feeling that we're qualified to call you our God and our Savior. But right now, I pray that we will just surrender our lives to you and say, Father, please forgive me. Come into my life and forgive me of all my sin. I want to not only be that example that Pastor Dave talked about, I want to be one of those people that hears the Word today. And the Word to me is that God loves me and God cares for me. And I see Him in my own mind and I feel Him in my heart. And I hear those words, and those words remind me that Jesus said, come unto me. I'm not coming to a church today. I'm not coming to a pastor today. I'm coming to Jesus. And everything changes when I come to Jesus. I thought He was dead. I thought He was eliminated. I thought it was all over. But I found out today he's brand new with us today. I pray your blessing upon this moment, Lord, because it represents our future, but more importantly, the future of this generation. With your help, Lord God, this church will not miss the opportunity to reach this generation. And it's not because we're better than anybody else. It's not because we have a clearer vision. It's not because we're better or more special. It's because of what you can do through us and not because of what we can do on our own. So I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.